Come back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You know, I said this morning that it was very simple preaching, I know. But our Lord always presents Himself to us in the simplest way. You know, He realizes who He's talking to more than we do. He says, I'm the door. You can't get any more simple than the door. I mean, that's the door. I know what that door is. I know what it's for. And that's why He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in. Here He says, I'm the bread of life. I know what bread's for. I had it for lunch or dinner. I'm the water of life, the shepherd. He presents Himself to us in a manner that we can understand. You know, here's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Wisdom beyond what we can even begin to even think of. And He talks to us in such simple terms. And I want to learn that. I want to learn to always keep it simple. Keep it simple so I can understand what I'm talking about. And you can understand. And here He says, I am the bread of life. And I know what that means. I know when He says, I'm the bread of life, I know what He's talking about. And I know what He's talking about because I believe He's made it known. There's a lot of people you can read that to, and they didn't understand it here. He said, you know, on down in these verses here, He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they were offended. They got offended. They got upset and mad because no doubt in their minds, they thought, He's talking about eating His flesh. What do you think we are, cannibals? They didn't understand. He said, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He said, the flesh profits nothing. Eating His actual flesh profits nothing. It's what I'm saying to you. And that's what He's saying. And in John chapter 6 here, Christ is presented as the Son incarnate. We find Him here as the Son incarnate. He's spoken of as the Son of Man. You see it in verses 27 and 53. He's spoken of as the Son of Man. And He is spoken of as coming down from heaven and giving life to the world. Spiritual life is what He's talking about. He gives spiritual life to those who are out of this world. He takes them out of this world and He gives spiritual life to them. And we see Him feeding 5,000. Now, when I was reading that, that's 5,000 men. It's hard to tell how many women and children were there. If you ever notice that in the gospel, that's 5,000. They count the men. And it's hard to tell how many of the others were there. And He said here, He's feeding 5,000. He takes a few loaves and blesses it. And He feeds a multitude. And I tell you, there's a lesson to be learned here. He takes these few loaves and these few fishes, and He feeds a multitude. And here's the lesson. No matter how small the thing may be that we have, if Christ blesses it, my, what can be done? What can be done if He blesses it? You know, those disciples, they said, well, here's a boy's lunch. You know, here's some few loaves and few fishes. But what's that among so many? Depends on whose hands you put it in. It just depends on whose hands it's in. And then we find Him in verse 25. We find these people seeking the Lord. And He reveals the reason why they were seeking Him. He reveals the real reason why they were seeking Him. And He says to them here in verse 26, you seek me not because of the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and you were filled. I filled your belly. That's why you're coming. That's why you follow me. You follow me for the blessing, not the blesser. You follow me for a gain, for what you get out of it, and not Him, you see. You see, a lot of people, they want to call upon Christ for the blessing, but they don't want Him. They want healing, but they don't want Him. You see, that's why these healing services are so popular. No, they want to be healed of this disease, or that disease, or this limp, but they don't want Him. It's not Him they're after, it's the healing they're after. And He says here, you seek me not because of the miracles, because of what these miracles implicate. That's not why you seek me, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He knows why we're here. He knows exactly why every one of us is here. He knows. And here's what he's saying here. In other words, you didn't realize the spiritual implication, the spiritual significance of those miracles. If you had realized it, you'd have fallen down at my feet and worshipped me. He said, you didn't realize it. You'd have fell at my feet and worshipped me. But as natural men always do, they look at the temporal side of it, see. They saw the temporal side. They didn't see the spiritual. They just saw some miracles done here. Men don't realize that the miracles that Christ performed had spiritual implications. That's what they had. That was what they had. Such as healing the spiritual blind. You know, when he go around and heal a blind man, he's demonstrating his power over blindness. He can heal spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness. He can open our ears to hear his word and our eyes to see him. And our understanding to understand the gospel. See, they had spiritual implications, and he's saying, you didn't understand that. That's not why you're falling. That's not why you're coming after me. No, your bellies are full. That's why you're coming after me. That's why you're following me. Then he gives some instructions here in verse 27. He says, labor not for the meat that perishes. Don't labor for that meat that perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. Now, he's not teaching works salvation here. He's not teaching that. Not at all. No man will be saved by his works. I don't care what he does. I don't care what he gives himself to. He will not be saved by his works. Works will never enter in, not even one speck. It never will. It can never enter in. But what our Lord is teaching us here is don't give your time and effort in trying to obtain salvation by what you do. He said, don't labor for that which has no life in it. Don't give your effort and time to that. This is what we spend our time at. This is what we labor. We labor in the Word and we go and hear the gospel. We don't labor and spend our life in the things of this life, in the things of this world. And that's what he's saying here. That's not the way life is obtained. And if you have life, it's because the Son of Man, who is God, has given it to you. That's how it's obtained. It's not obtained by our efforts, it's obtained by his gift. He says here in verse 27, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus Christ is the only one whom the Father has said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Jesus Christ is the only one that the Father has identified and accredited to this matter of salvation. He's the only one. Whenever he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon his shoulder. God set his seal upon this man, the man Christ Jesus. He didn't set his seal upon anyone else. He did not set his seal upon a pope. He did not set his seal upon a priest. He set his seal upon his Son, Jesus Christ. And he said, this is the one. This is my beloved Son. You hear him. This is that prophet. You hear him. Then in verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, that sounds like natural men, doesn't it? Tell us what we're going to do. You see, they thought there was something else left to be done in order to please God. And they saying to him, tell us what we have to do. Tell us where we have to go or how far we have to walk or what we have to do in order to please God. Tell us, you know, you can tell men, that's what they want. They want you to tell them something to do. They want you to preach law. They want you to preach legalism to them, do's and don'ts, so that they can have a guideline. Christ is not enough of a guideline for them. And so they say here, well, tell us what to do. Here the old self-righteous, legalistic spirit raises its ugly head and wants to do something in order to please God. Wants to do something in order to gain salvation. That's what they're saying here. Tell us what we must do. We want to impress God. Nobody has impressed him but Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who has impressed God. He's done it. And I tell you, it's stupid even to ask such a question. It only shows our ignorance of God. That's what it shows. It shows what I must do to please God. That just, all I'm doing is just demonstrating and showing my ignorance of who God is. I don't understand who God is, and I don't understand who I am, what I am by nature. I don't understand it if I ask such questions. But he says in verse 29, this is the work of God. Now imagine they listened. They thought, oh, he's going to tell us. They said, tell us what we must do. Tell us what we've got to do here for salvation and that we might please God. He said, this is the work of God. And I imagine they started listening. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And that confused the life out of them. That just confused the daylight out of them. They did not know what he was talking about. Believe on him whom he has sent. Here's what he requires. You want to know what God requires? Faith in Christ. That's what it requires. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and thou shalt be saved. That's all he says. It says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, without believing God, without believing the gospel, without believing on Christ, it's impossible to even approach God. You can't approach God apart from Christ, let alone please him. God requires faith in the one whom he has sent. It's not dues. It's not do this or do that. It's belief. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And this, he says to them, is the work of God. By grace, it says in Ephesians, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. That faith is not of yourself. I believe the gospel. I can't help but believe the gospel, and that's not my fault. That's the honest truth. God enabled me to do that. He has made it so evident that you can't help but believe. Can you help but believe? It's like breathing. You can't try to stop breathing. You can't stop breathing. Well, you, a believer, a true, genuine believer, cannot help but believe on Christ. God makes it so evident to him. Well, then they said to him in verse 30, he said, it's to believe on him whom he has sent. Well, they said, okay, now, if you want us to believe on you, your sin of God, show us a sign. So he's just talking about believing. And they're so depraved, the first thing out of their mouth was, well, show us a sign. That has nothing to do with faith. That's sight. They said, well, show us a sign that we may see and believe. That's not what he said. He said that you may believe. They said, well, we're going to see something here, then we'll believe. How this exhibits the works of unbelief. How impossible it is for the natural man to simply believe. He can't do it. He cannot simply believe. He's got to mix something in with it. He has to put something in there with it. You know, I've heard some of these men preach, and I've heard some of them start saying some pretty good things, and then all of a sudden they throw that rat poison in and kills the whole message. You got to do something. You got to do this. You got to... They just kill the whole thing. Only the Spirit of God can enable a man to believe on Christ. The Lord said, believe, and they said, show us a sign. Show us a sign. We have to see something. We have to see some kind of miracle first. Give us something that we can see or feel. Old Thomas said, I won't believe until I touch you. The Lord said, Thomas, come here and touch me. Won't believe until I said, our Lord said this, blessed are those who believe and have not seen with these eyes. Blessed are those who believe on me and haven't looked upon me. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed of God if you believe on Christ. You're blessed of God. But men say, if I could only feel better, if I could see a change, but God says believe first. God says believe first. You know what he's saying here? Take him at his word first. You know, if you have to see something, if you're saying, no, I have to see that to believe it, what you're saying is, you're lying, and I don't believe you're telling me the truth until I see the truth, until I see the results of it. And that's what they're saying here. When he says, believe on Christ, and they're saying, no, you show us a sign, what they're saying is, you're lying. You're not of God. Now, you show us something if you want us to believe. And it's calling him a liar. That's exactly what they're doing, calling him a liar. But God says for us to believe. Take him at his word. And here's what they're saying. You want us to accept you as the one Son of God? Show us a sign. Show us your authority. That's what they're saying. Show us your authority. Forgetting he just fed 5,000. Forgetting the miracles that they have seen along the way. They just threw those aside now. You know, they just threw that away. Many times our Lord gave them proof of his deity and they didn't believe. They didn't believe. And note what they said. Note here what they say in verse 31. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven. They're going to compare him now to Moses. You see, now they're going to take their greatest prophet, the one whom they consider one of their greatest prophets, and they're going to compare him to Moses, you see. This is what they're going to do. And what they wanted to know was, what proof do we have that you're greater than Moses? You tell us, what proof do we have that you're greater than Moses? It's true you fed 5,000. You fed 5,000 over here the other day. But Moses fed the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. You see what they're saying? They're comparing now to Moses. They said, Moses, he said, how are you greater than Moses? You fed those 5,000, but Moses fed us for 40 years in the wilderness. But our Lord clears up the matter on who gave them that bread. He clears up the matter on who gave them that bread, and it wasn't Moses. You see, in verse 32, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. You see, they're still confused. We're going to live confused and die confused. They said, he gave us bread from heaven. And they were speaking about Moses. He said, Moses didn't give you that bread. Moses didn't have that kind of power. He was just a man like you and I. Moses was just a sinner, just like you and I are sinners. He didn't have that kind of power. He was just an instrument in the hand of God. And our problem is, we can't get past the instrument. God's the first cause. God is the first cause of all things. We have to learn that. He's the first cause of all things. He might use a Moses as an instrument. God may use me preaching here to awaken somebody, but I'm not the one who's... I don't have the power to do that. And that didn't come from me. That's him. That comes from him. He might use a Moses. But God is the cause. He said, my Father gave you that bread from heaven. And notice how he identifies himself with his Father, with the Heavenly Father. He said, Moses didn't give you that. My Father did. Boy, he's expressing his deity here. Here's the Son. If his Father gave it, then that means you're his Son. That's what he's saying. And they're looking at him saying, this guy's claiming to be equal with God, claiming to be Son of God. I tell you this, what we have, God has given us. What we are, God has made us. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. If I believe the gospel, it's by the grace of God. It's not because I'm more intelligent or I was able to understand it better than someone else. It's by the grace of God. God gave life. God gave life. He says, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. You notice how he gives the glory to God? You know, the scripture says, give unto the Lord the glory that's due his name. He said, my Father gave you that true. He said, he gives you the true bread from heaven, which is Christ. He said, he's the one who gives you the true bread from heaven. The manna, what he's saying here, the manna was only a type. That's all it was. That manna, that bread that your fathers ate in the wilderness was only a type of the true bread which the Father has given you, and here he is. See, he's presenting himself to them. He's taking that type of the manna, and he's presenting himself as the true bread from heaven. You see, they look back on that manna, and that's what they lived on. That's what God gave them to live on. Christ is who we live on. It's Christ that we feed on. It's Christ who gives us life and sustains our life. And that's why he's saying, I'm the bread of life. He said, I'm the bread of life. He says in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. This is the bread of God. The manna, he's saying, was only a type. You've got to get past the type. You see, they couldn't see past that. They couldn't see past the type. They couldn't see Christ in the lamb slain. They couldn't see him in the manna. They couldn't see him in the tabernacle. They couldn't see him. That's why when he came into his own received him not. They couldn't see him. They couldn't perceive who he was. The Father's provision for a lost and dying world was to send his only begotten Son. That's what his provision is. To send his only begotten Son, that those who eat his flesh and drink his blood by faith may have everlasting life. Have eternal life. Christ came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. We might have it in its fullness. And let me note a contrast here. The fathers ate the manna in the desert and they died. They died. Therefore, it couldn't be the true bread. It couldn't be the true bread. There is no life in a type. You know, they said our Father said he gave us bread from heaven. And you'll notice what our Lord said there in verse 49. Look over verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they're dead. So that's so much for your bread that you're talking about. It didn't sustain their life. It sustained it for a while and then they died. The manna was only for Israel. Here's a second. The manna was only for Israel, no one else. But the true bread, he said, gives life into the world. Now, he's not saying here that it gives life to everyone in the world. What he's saying, it gives life to those whom the Father has taken out of the world. That's who it gives life to. This true bread from heaven has come down from heaven and gives life to the world, not to the Jew only, but also to us Gentiles. You know, there was a time that this Gentiles were excluded. And God just was dealing with Israel, and he gave them his word and the tabernacle, all those things pointed to Christ. The Gentiles was left out there to themselves, to heathenism. But God, what he's saying here is that the bread, true bread, has come down from heaven and let me and you in. God, let us in. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Then note how he describes the bread. He says in verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He speaks of himself as the true bread. Notice how he describes it. He speaks of himself as the true bread, which shows that it's real. It's real and it's genuine. This is not some myth. This is not something that's being made up. This is real. Jesus Christ is real. He's as real as I am standing here. There is a man seated at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercessions for us. He's as real as you are sitting there. And then he said in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He speaks of himself here as the bread of God, which shows his divine character, his divine nature. He's demonstrating here, he's saying to them and showing them his divine nature. And he says in verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Because he says, I'm the bread of life in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. But they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And you know what they're saying? The same thing that woman at the well said. Lord, give me this water so that I don't have to come here and draw water anymore. You know, when he talked to her about the water of life and he that drinks of this water shall never thirst again, she goes, well, give me that water. Give me that water. I don't have to come here and draw water in the heat of the day anymore. She said, well, certainly. You know, the way Christ is preached nowadays, you know, he loves everybody and wants to save everybody and he's an insurance, he's a fire escape from hell. Who, anybody in the right mind would want that? Anybody in their right mind would want that. They don't want a sovereign Lord, but they sure take the rest of that. He's saying the same thing that that woman said. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody likes the idea of not having to work for the bread. Everybody likes it. They like the idea of not having to work for the bread. That's what makes the lottery so popular. And I might not have to work for my bread the rest of my life. But their statement shows that they're still ignorant of Him. They don't know who He is. Here He is, Son of God, standing in front of them, presenting Himself and telling them plainly. I mean, as plain as it can be. I'm the bread of life. I am life. And they're ignorant of it. They can't grasp it. And they don't want it. They don't want it. And He says in verse 35 here, I am the bread of life. The Lord places Himself before us as bread. And the reason He uses this emblem is several reasons. First of all, bread is a necessary food. It is a necessary food. We can do without a lot of things, but we eat bread. You just notice down through the week how much you eat bread with everything you eat. You might eat a lot of different other foods, but you'll be eating bread with it. Here's the lesson. Without Christ, we shall perish. There is no spiritual life or health apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none. There is none. Then bread is a food that is suited to all. This bread is suited to all. You know, if He said, I'm caviar, that wouldn't be suited at all. He says, I'm bread. I'm bread. You see, some people may not be able to eat sweets, but all can eat bread. I have not yet met a person that cannot eat bread. I've met people that can't eat sweets, and I've met people that can't eat different types of food, but they all eat bread. They can all eat it. Bread is the food of kings and paupers. King will go out here and buy a loaf of bread, and the poorest man in the world will go out and buy him a loaf of bread. And they both sit down and enjoy it. Both sit down and enjoy it. So it is with Christ. He meets the need of every sinner. Every sinner. He's able to satisfy every class of sinner, whether it be rich, poor, bond, or free. He's able to satisfy and meet the need of every one of them. Every one of them. Then bread is a daily food, something we eat once in a while. You know, I eat steak once in a while. I don't eat it every day. It's a once in a while food, but bread is something we eat every day. It's something we feed on every day. Even so, Christ is a believer's food. We feed on Christ daily, not once in a while. We feed on Christ daily. He's our daily food. He is our sustenance. He keeps us going. Then bread is satisfying. We may grow tired of many things. There's some foods I've grown tired of. My wife used to make brownies on Thursday nights, and I got so sick and tired of that after a while. Quit making them. I just got tired of it, but I've never gotten tired of bread. I've never grown tired of it. Only Christ, the bread of life, can satisfy a hungry soul day in and day out. I've never grown tired of Christ. I've grown tired of religion. I've grown tired of, you know, before I ever heard the gospel, I grew tired of going to church and people begging, trying to beg people to the front and all that. I grew tired of that. But I've never grown tired of Christ. Since I've heard of Him, I keep hearing of Him. And I enjoy it more and more and more. More of Him. Feeding on the husk of religion does not satisfy a spiritual living man. It won't satisfy. No, it won't satisfy. He must have the real bread from heaven. His cry is, feed me Christ. Feed me Christ. Feed me Christ. Tell me more of Him. Tell me more of His righteousness and His blood. Tell me more of Him. You can't go wrong by telling me more of Him. Now let me note the process through which bread passes before it becomes food. Do you ever think about that? When He says here, I'm the bread of life, note the process that bread actually goes through before it ever becomes a food for us to eat. You know, first it grows up as a tender branch, like a tender ear of corn. Then it grows up and you've got the full corn in the ear. Then it's cut down and it's taken and it's ground into powder and then it's put into the oven. And then it's baked. And after it's baked and it's done, then it's ready. It's able to sustain us in this physical life. But even so was the experience of Christ. He was a tender plant growing up before the Lord. That's what it says in Isaiah 53, doesn't it? He was a tender plant growing up before the Lord. Then it says in Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was ground for our iniquities. He was bruised for them. He was subject to the fire of God's wrath. He took my hell on Calvary. That's what he literally took my hell from God. He took the fire of God's wrath and burned it out. Burned it out. God's wrath was taken out on him in judgment in my place. And God forbid that we should ever get over the wonderment of what went on at Calvary. God forbid that that should happen. The Holy One of God made a curse for us. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And after all of this, he's able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Now he's the bread of life. He can come down. He says, I'm the bread of life. Then he says in verse 35, he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. This is in a spiritual sense. He's speaking here in a spiritual sense. Our Lord had previously spoken of giving life unto the world. Now he speaks of the individual. He brings this thing down now to on an individual basis. He says, he that comes to me, we do come to Christ. Now we don't do it the way this religious world presents it and dragging people to an altar. That's not coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is just this. It's believing on him. When he said, believe on me, that's coming to Christ. It's the heart going out in faith and love to Christ and looking to him. As he said in Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved. That's coming to Christ. That's coming to him. It's not walking an aisle. It's not repeating somebody else's prayer. It's the heart going out after him.